The title of my sermon this evening is The Fruit in the Trial. In 2014, as we know, as we call the word of the year for Calvary, Pastor Bill gave that sermon, is the year of fruitfulness. And as soon as he gave that sermon and announced what the Lord had laid on his heart for 2014, attack came. And not just upon myself or my wife and the immediate family, but upon the members of Calvary. Amen? Anyone been experiencing that in 2014? Even our brother Monty, he was on his way here up in Kansas, his faithful online listener, and now was so excited about video streaming. He had had a projector for over a year waiting for us, and he sent me a text, when is it going to be ready? When is it going to be ready? His house burned to the ground and lost everything on his way here. We've been praying for him, of course. So we, you know, when Bill talked about the trials, or talked about the year of fruitfulness, he said, listen, fruitfulness does not equal the absence of trials. And what God's laid on my heart today is really to encourage you that there is fruit to be found in the trial. God's at work and God is doing something. And I think we have a beautiful passage. If you're in John 4, let's look at verse 43. Verse 43, the fruit in the trial. It says, now after the 2 days, Jesus departed from there and went to Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. So when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. For they had also gone to the feast. So Jesus came again to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, he went to him and implored him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him. And he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. Then he inquired of them the hour when he got better. And they said to him, yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, your son lives. And he himself believed and his whole household. This is, again, the second sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Let's look to the Lord in a moment of prayer. You know, Father, we just thank you for this night before us. Especially, Lord, just lifting up the mission team who will be departing tomorrow morning to Mexico. Just protecting them and guiding them, giving them wisdom on every decision that they make while they're there. Going to a territory that's so wicked to bring your love and your grace and mercy. Be with them in a mighty way. As we always look forward to hearing from them when they get back on just the wonderful things that you've done. And just be with Pastor Bill, Lord, and that family. I just pray that you would use that time for many to come to Christ. And that you would just glorify yourself in that place. And so, Lord, tonight, as I always pray, I just ask that I would disappear. And that you would keep me in your perfect will, Lord. I don't want to be seen. I don't want to be heard. But your word is so true and it's so powerful. And Lord, many of us here are going through a trial. We're going through a hardship. And we need to know how to face it the way your word teaches us so we can have the victory. Because Lord, we know that you'll never leave us and you'll never forsake us, that you are there with us no matter what we're going through. So Lord, help us to truly hear your voice in a new way. Let us not look to the things that surround us, but look unto you. As your Holy Spirit lives in us to lead us and guide us in all truth. So just be with us in a special way tonight. And use me to encourage your people. In Jesus' name we pray and the church says, amen. So as I said, this evening we're speaking about the fruit in the trial. Literally the fruit that's born within the trial. You know, we don't have to see God at work to know he's at work, right? You know, you read the book of Esther and you don't see God's name, Elohim or El, you don't see it one time in that entire book. But when you really read it closely, you see that divine role reversal. And everything that was meant to be evil, God changed to good. The people that, the wicked one was trying to kill, and everything shifted in that whole thing. Well, was God there? Well, yeah, he was there. He works behind the scenes sometimes. And so it's not about seeing a miracle or seeing some sign of wonder, but it's about trusting in the Lord and knowing that he's there. And so we have an amazing account here. It's one of my favorites in John's gospel, of the nobleman's son. And, you know, it's a text that's really easy just to read over and ignore the depth that's in it, because there's a lot of meat here to meditate upon. And so look here in verse 43. It says, 2 days he departed from there. He went to Galilee, for Jesus himself testified that a prophet has no honor in his own country. That phrase there, it's a proverb, is recorded in every single gospel. A prophet has no honor in his own country. It says, so when he came to Galilee, the Galileans received him, but look why. Having seen all the things he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they had also gone to the feast. So there were two extremely eventful days that precede our study tonight in chapter 4. And that's why it says after these 2 days. And so Jesus is heading his continuous way to Galilee. And he says a prophet has no honor in his own country. Now, if you study that, there are literally dozens of interpretations on what that means. There's a lot of debate on what Jesus is actually saying. Now, I'm not here to list all those reasons, but I think that his own country seems to point to Judea, since that's where he was born. I don't think there's a reason to make this more difficult. But generally, Galilee was more favorable to Jesus. But what we see here is that it wasn't sincere. It was a faith that rested on their eyes, what they could see. It was on the signs and the wonders. So what's important to remember here, just like Bill when he spoke the other day in Luke, they tried to kill him. They tried to throw Jesus off a cliff not that long later. And so the reception here, and what I think Jesus is really, in John recording it, is saying, listen, it's not sincere. It wasn't genuine. They looked like they received him, but their faith rested on signs and wonder, so it wasn't sincere. And later in chapter 5, Jesus says, I have come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. So it was just based on what they saw, and that must have been heartbreaking. But it's a dangerous thing for us even today to just have that false familiarity with Jesus. Just going through the motions and basing on what we see, or run to this fellowship, to that fellowship, because, oh, I hear a miracle, is going on. There's a miracle service tonight at this place, but, I don't know how you schedule miracles, since the Holy Spirit goes where he wants to. But he's in control. And we're just a bunch of vessels. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, but, man, we're a bunch of clay pots. And he can use anybody. It's just about being available unto him. But you see a lot of times that people's worship of Jehovah just becomes this empty formality. It's just something that we do. An example of that is in 2 Kings. In 17, verse 33, it says, they feared the Lord, yet served their own gods, according to the rituals of the nations from among whom they were carried away. So our faith in God cannot rest on signs and wonders. I mean, number one, you read 2 Thessalonians and know that Satan can perform lying signs and wonders. Well, there's a huge reason right there not to have faith in God, or have our faith rest on a foundation that's based on signs and wonders, on what we see. So in verse 46, it says, Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he had made water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now, the word nobleman in Greek is basilikos, which literally means a king's man, or you could call it a royal official. And this man probably was an officer for Herod Antipas. What we do know is that he was very high ranking. Now, if someone like him has a son who's ill, I think it's easy to assume that he exhausted all of his resources. I'm sure he had the best doctors and, medication at the time. Anything that he could do, I'm sure that he did. And it says, when this nobleman heard that Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, He went to him and implored him. He begged him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said to him, unless you people see signs and wonders, you will by no means believe. Now that nobleman's request for God to come down, for Jesus to come down and heal his son, received an immediate check from Jesus. Notice he totally ignored his request. He doesn't say anything about it, and he does something. He challenges the foundation of his faith. He wanted to know, was his belief on what he had heard? He heard all these miracles that happened. Was it on something that he saw? Or was it truly in the authority and the power that rested in the Son of God? What was it? And notice that he says, you people, it's plural. So he's also referring to the bystanders here when he says, unless you people believe. So as we know, Jesus wants us to believe in him without any signs, without any wonders. Amen. I mean, that's just so true. And no matter what kind of trial we're going through, no matter how dark the situation is that you're facing, we need to rest in God's counsel, in what God's word says, and let that be our foundation for belief, knowing it's not how I feel. I may be scared and I may be overwhelmed with what I'm going through, because what I'm going through is real. But I'm not facing it alone. I always have the Holy Spirit with me. It's not about feeling him. It's not about seeing him. But it's about knowing that God's word is true. And we have a God who cannot lie. And when he ascended unto heaven, he said, listen, I'm not going to leave you orphans, but I'm going to send you unto you the Comforter, who's going to lead you and guide you into all truth. And we're going to see later what God is doing with trials. But without a miracle, without a sign, we need to put our complete trust in him. I had a short little story that I think is funny. You may not, but that's okay. I can edit in laughing now with the new technology. You'd be surprised what we can do. So keep laughing. We'll use it. Anyway, you got to laugh loud for Mary Bentley to hear, bless her heart. But listen, we're talking about faith in God and what it rests upon. It says, a man fell off a cliff, but on the way down, he managed to grab a tree limb. So he's there hanging on for his life. And he says, is anyone up there? And a voice says, I am up here. I'm here. I am the Lord. Do you believe me? And the man said, yes, Lord, I believe. I really believe, but I can't hang on much longer. And so Jesus said to him, that's all right. If you really believe, you have nothing to worry about. Just let go of the branch. And there was a moment of pause. And then the man hanging there said, is there anyone else up there? And that's kind of how we are sometimes, right? You know, we want this instant sign. We want God to do something immediate. And we've all cried out to him at those times for, man, just show me something, Lord. I need to see something. He says, no, you don't. You need to believe what I've already told you. You need to believe what's in God's word. And all this nobleman could do in verse 49, he goes, sir, come down before my child dies. He could just plead for mercy. And then the Lord said this to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. You know, this kingsman, this nobleman, understood authority. It's very obvious in the text. And he may have not understood completely the authority that Jesus had, but he knew he was the God man. He knew that he had an authority that was far greater than anything he had ever seen. And he believed in him. He had faith in him. You know, PB, I call him Pastor Bill, we call him PB, PB and J. I don't know what the J is, I'm working on that part. But when he was speaking in Luke 4, God really spoke to me as I was already preparing this. Remember when Jesus cast out that demon that was in the synagogue? You know, we have any demons in here tonight? I don't know. But in Luke 4, 36, guys, it's okay to have fun. Bill's gone. I blocked his IP address from the stream. He can't even listen to us. So we'll tell him he had a computer problem. But when he was teaching on that, it says, when they were amazed and they spoke among themselves saying, what a word is this, for with authority and power he commands the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the report about Jesus went out into every place in the surrounding region. So did this nobleman, did he see a sign from Jesus? No. He just rested in the authority that he knew Jesus had. And that was enough for him. And he went his own way. And that's what faith is. You know, it's believing what God's word says. And it's leaving that problem with him. And we just keep going. We're running a race and we don't stop. And we see this great faith in this nobleman. And it says in verse 51, as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, your son lives. And he inquired of them when he got better. And they said, yesterday at the seventh hour, so about 1 p.m., it said the fever left him. So he knows at this point that this healing is absolutely no accident, right? He knows that it's the very moment in time Jesus said, your son lives. So this father knew that it was the same hour Jesus said, your son lives. And he himself believed, and I love this, in his whole household. This again is the second sign Jesus did when he came or had come out of Judea into Galilee. All right, so how can we make application in these verses? Like I said, it's easy just to read over it quickly. And we need to have a certain mindset, a certain focus when we're facing our trials, when we're in the midst of trials in 2014. And the Lord gave me 3 points. So if you're taking notes, he gave me 3 points. Number one, it is our mindset. It is our mindset. And so I asked myself a question, and we need to as well. Well, how does God want me to consider the trials that I face? Well, we know from the book of James how he wants us to face these trials. It says in James 1:2, my brethren, well, that's Christians, right? It says, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. You know, this verse starts with an imperative command. I mean, it's a command to consider it all joy or to consider it pure joy. And this, unfortunately, has been oftentimes misinterpreted. Many times people think that it forms the part of the direct object. Now, all I'm saying is they say when it says consider everything, it means consider everything joyful. Consider it pure joy. And that's not what it's saying. It's functioning as an adjective here. See, this is not telling us how we should feel, but it's telling us how we should think about the trial that we're in. Don't miss that point. It's okay to be overwhelmed. It's okay to have a sense of fear. That's not the spirit of fear. The spirit of fear is when God tells you to do something and you say no because you're afraid. But it's perfectly natural and normal to have a sense of fear. To go, man, this is bigger than me. Whatever I'm facing, it's big and it's real. And it's okay that it hurts. But what we need to realize is that our mindset has to be one on what I'm feeling is not what's important. It's about what I know. And it's in the midst of that I am going to consider. I'm going to think of this. I'm not going to freak out and say, God, why did you do this to me and all that? Because that's not true. He's not doing these things to us. He may test us, but he's not causing horrible problems in your life. I mean, this is life. We're in a spiritual battle, and we should expect these things. But this is identifying the type of joy that a believer should have when they're in the midst of a trial, when they're in the midst of persecution or tribulation. It's a type of joy. And joy is not an emotion. It's a state of being. It's only from heaven. I mean, it's straight from God. Happiness, I've said before, depends on what happens. But joy is from the Lord. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's only from him. So we're going to consider it pure joy. I may be afraid. I may be overwhelmed. But I know what God's word says. Now, why do we do that? Well, how we think about our circumstance has a lot to do with what happens to us and our family in the midst of it. See, James goes on to say in verse 2, verse 3, he goes, knowing. So we're going to think, we know how to think about this. We know that joy is a state of being. Why are we going to think this way about the trials that we're facing? It says, because knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, or literally endurance would be a more accurate translation. So we can be joyful because we know God's at work. We know that he's behind the scenes. I don't need to see a miracle. I just need to know what God's word says and accept it and have that mustard seed faith and say, man, I wonder what God's going to produce. I mean, what is he getting me ready for? What is he going to do when he glorifies himself, man, and I can be a witness to somebody else and say, listen, I've been through exactly what you've been through. And let me tell you what my God did. It's not a bad thing. So we can be joyful knowing that. And I think endurance is best described as faith stretched out. You know, we're all under construction as believers. None of us have hit this plateau of Christianity. And God's molding us and he's shaping us. And, you know, I got a lot of rough edges he's working on. But he's working on all of us just the same. And so he's producing that endurance. It's stretching out our faith. And this is when it says, but let patience or let endurance have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. So that's the nature of a mature Christian that's going through a trial. That lacking nothing can be translated as falling short. So how are we going to bear fruit, partake of that fruit that God has for us in 2014, in this year of fruitfulness? We're going to have a godly mindset. We're going to believe what God's word says about how we should face trials and not just be hearers alone, but doers. We're going to let that operate in our lives. You may lose your job, but you know what? I'm going to consider it pure joy. Not that I lost my job, but that I know that God's behind the scenes working and that he's doing something in the midst of that trial. And we can't allow the issues of life, these things that we face that are big to us, but they're nothing to our God. We can't let that just destroy us and make us fall apart. Amen. So number one is our mindset. We want to put on a godly mindset. Number two, if you're taking notes, is our calling and confession. You know, they made this shelf so low you can't find your water. I miss the old pulpit. This is a sissy pulpit. Bill designed it. Number two, it's our calling. It's our calling. And what we will see here shortly is that your calling of God, you are all called by God as believers, has a direct effect. It is connected to your confession of what comes out of your mouth. And if you don't know what your calling is, it says in Acts 8:1-8 that we are called to be witnesses for Jesus Christ. And we have received the power to do so. That's an interesting word for witness. It's martyreo in the Greek, where we get our Greek word martys, that means martyr. So what's being said here is really deep. Before we go into it, turn to Acts 16 with me. We're going to jump around just a little bit. Acts 16. And let's look in verse 16. Acts 16:16 says, now it happened as we went to prayer that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And this girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed or greatly distressed, he turned and said to the Spirit, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out of her that very hour. But when her master saw that their hope for profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas, dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities, and they brought them to the magistrates, and they said, these men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe. So are they being falsely accused? Absolutely. Look in verse 22. It says, then the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep him securely. Literally, he's telling the jailer, listen, if they escape, you're dead. Your life depends upon these men staying in the prison. And Romans were experts of torture. I mean, that was something that they were unfortunately very good at. These men's backs were ripped open. All because some masters had a love for money. It's the root of all kinds of evil. And when Paul, just preaching the word, cast that lying devil out of her, they said, man, we're not going to make any money anymore. Kind of like the silversmith you'll read about later on in Acts. And it says, having received such a charge, this jailer, this is why he put them into the inner prison, or literally the dungeon, and fastened their feet into the stocks. So not only were Paul and Silas beaten, not only are they, in the dungeon where there's no light, it's dark, and it's the stale air. I mean, who knows how horrible the conditions were. Well, then they put their feet into stocks. And so that means that they were spread apart where they would endure agonizing pain. Then they couldn't move at all. What did these men do? Oh, just what God told them to do. But there's fruit in the midst of a trial, especially when you do it God's way. But we can all agree they're in a trial, right? Yeah, they're in a trial. But see, Paul and Silas had a godly mindset. And Paul and Silas embraced their calling by God. They accepted it. And it in turn affects your confession. Look in verse 25, it says, but at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying. Paul and Silas were singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And I'm sure they were. I bet they thought, man, how can these people, be singing after everything that they've gone through? They can't see them, but they can hear them. And these men start worshiping God. They're in the dungeon, and these prisoners are listening to it. Man, that's powerful. That's not the natural man. That's the Holy Spirit operating in them. Same Holy Spirit that we have. He's no respecter of persons. But I tell you what we need to understand is that the world listens to you, church. And especially when you're going through a trial. Listen, they're watching you. They want to see how you're going to handle it. If your God's so real and he's so great, how are you going to face this trial that I see you going through as an unbeliever? The world listens to your confession. But they embrace their calling of God. They knew that they were called to be witnesses, which comes back to that word martyreo. I've said before, it means, it's where we get our word martus. And a lot of people think a martyr is someone who dies for the faith. And that's not true. Dying only proves that they were a martyr. It's actually their way of life. That's why when we're called to be witnesses, it's not talking about sharing the gospel on a street corner. Now, that's a good thing to do if you're doing it God's way, not, beating people up. It's a wonderful way to share the faith, but that's not witnessing. Our terms have become confused. When we are called to be witnesses and we are empowered to do so according to God, it's our way of life. It's everything that we do from point A when we get up to point B when we go to bed should point people to Jesus. And that's what we're called to be. It doesn't matter what we're facing. I tell you, Paul and Silas, that's a bigger trial than I've ever been through. And with the little strength they had, they start worshiping the Lord. And now that's a testimony to us. But we are called to be witnesses, all of us. How cool is that? I don't feel like it at times, but I know that God wants me to be. And we're called and we want to embrace that calling. And it says, suddenly, verse 26, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. And we know later that that prison guard gave his life to God, cleaned up those men's wounds. He was going to kill himself. They said, hey, we're all here. So Paul said, we haven't gone anywhere. He was baptized. Now, if you want to see, I tell everybody, don't look for the fruit. Look for God to be glorified. Because God's glorified when we bear much fruit. So if you want to see God really at work, if you want to know that the Holy Spirit is producing fruit in your life while we what? While we abide in the vine and God abides in us. Man, wait and watch for God to be glorified. Because there's nothing better than that, especially in the midst of a trial. And that's what he did. Now, in John 15, 1, you can turn there if you want. We're going to be there just for a second. So we learned, if we're going to face the trials, the tribulations that we face here in 2014 in the year of fruitfulness, number one is our mindset. Number two is we're going to embrace our calling, which we see has a direct effect on our confession, on what comes out of our mouth. And number three is our direction. In John 15, Jesus said that I am the true vine and my Father is the gardener, the vine dresser. It's Georgos in the Greek, where we get the name George. He's the gardener. He's the one that's pruning us. And it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why? Well, so that it'll bear more fruit. Don't look at pruning as cutting off, but look at pruning as cutting back. God's always at work in our lives. And you know, what we're going through can be painful. You know, sometimes when God changes directions in our lives, you know, I remember when, as a little boy, my father explaining this verse, and we were cutting some trees, the one that he couldn't cut down. If you recall, if you've been here on Sundays, and yeah, that was cool. We had the video of all of us falling on the ground. It is for sale. Just email me. It's $10. And 15 if you want to see me in it. But he said, son, let me show you something. I'm going to cut this branch. You see how it's growing down to the ground? And I said, yeah. He goes, well, I'm going to cut it. I'm going to tell that branch to go the other direction so it'll grow up. And I'm thinking, yeah, right, you know. Well, you know what? I've watched it over time, over months and years, and it really did. It stopped growing towards the ground, and it went up. And, you know, our direction is so important in the midst of these trials that we're facing, because we want to go where God wants us to go. And we have God as the gardener, as the vine dresser. And he's pruning areas in our life. And it's not cutting off, but it's cutting back. And sometimes, you know, we may lose a job, or we may have people who we thought were friends and they've left us because of what we profess, just for following Jesus. We may have had splits in our family over our faith. But man, God's at work in whatever we're going through, and he is pruning us so we can bear more fruit. So I don't have to understand it, but I can accept that, man, God's doing it for our betterment. He's doing it for a reason. And I want to bear a lot of fruit. In John 15:8, it says, by this my Father is glorified. Well, when? That you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. Amen. Amen. Turn back to John 4, 46. Last time, I'll make you jump around. Just have another hour left. I want you to get out your pen. I want you to see something here. Get out your pencil or highlight it on your iPad, however you like to take notes. And let's quickly look through this story again, this account. Verse 46, Jesus came to Cana of Galilee, where he made water wine. And there was a certain, what, nobleman, underline it, whose son was sick at Capernaum. He heard Jesus had come out of Judea into Galilee, and he went to him, and he implored him to come down and heal his son. Jesus said, unless you people see signs, you will by no means believe. And the nobleman, underline it, the nobleman said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus said to him, go your way, your son lives. So the man, underline man, believed the word that Jesus spoke to him, and he went his way. And as he was going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, your son lives. And he inquired of them the hour when he got better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father, underline father, so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had told him, your son lives, and he believed in his whole household. This is again the second sign of Jesus, sign Jesus did when he had come out of Judea into Galilee. Now, I don't know if you saw that progression from professional to personal, but it really jumps out in the Greek. I remember doing an exegesis for class years ago, and it touched me and brought me so much comfort. You see, God didn't reach the nobleman. He didn't reach this royal official. And the man didn't believe. You see that? This is so important that we see. It says the man believed the word, but did God reach the man? Is that when the man really accepted God in his life? No, that's not the point. Verse 54 says, the daddy knew. See, Jesus didn't reach the nobleman, he reached the daddy. I mean, down to his most basic form, his resources wouldn't help him. The power and authority that he had as a royal official wouldn't help him. He used Jesus really was his last hope. And he believed what Jesus said to him. He rested in that authority. He had enough faith, just that mustard seed faith that God wants from us. And he goes, okay, and he went, and he found out that at that exact hour, that's when God healed his son, who was going to die. I mean, literally at the point of death. And you know, sometimes we have to be brought down to our most basic human form for God to really reach us. Because we can distance ourselves from God so easily. You know, God's not going to reach, he doesn't have a relationship with a person's image, with how we show ourselves to the world, but it's who we really are is what he's after. I've heard image best described as the tip of the iceberg, you know, what we show everybody, but underneath is who we really are. And, you know, God doesn't have a relationship with a person's image. And he certainly doesn't have a relationship with the titles given by man. Well, he was a royal official, or he's a king, or he's a president, or he's a doctor. That didn't mean anything to God. I mean, those are all man-made. I mean, let's get real. We need to have that humility in our lives. And he certainly doesn't have a relationship with our flesh. Well, if we look this way and we dress this way, you know, then I'm going to have this great relationship with God. You know, God's word doesn't say that. We don't find that. In John 4:24, Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. That's true worship. And if you read the context of that story, he was really correcting the Samaritans and the Jews. Samaritans didn't have any spiritual authority, no leadership. They were just doing what they wanted to do. And what were the Jews doing? Well, just following a bunch of empty formalities, a bunch of rituals. It looked good on the outside, but their heart wasn't right. And that's why Jesus said, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Listen, true worship is not about geographical location. It's not about being in this church building, or if I can just go to this church, or if I can go to a church that has the steeple and the old stone and the huge pipe organ, and I've been to them and I like them. But that doesn't have anything to do with true worship. And we need to recognize that. I mean, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. He's living in us. And true worship is not about physical posture. You know, I was at an Episcopalian school for years, back in high school, and I love all of them. But man, I was so worn out after every chapel service because you had to sit down and kneel and stand back up and then kneel again and then turn around and then you would follow the cross as it walked down, then you would follow it back, then you would, you know, shake everybody's hand, and it was all the same. I mean, I could run an Episcopalian service pretty easy. The Book of Common Prayer. Now, I'm not beating them up. There's a lot of friends that I have that are Episcopalians and they love the Lord. But true worship isn't about physical posture. It's not, well, I have to kneel. Or I have to stand, I have to lift my hands this way. That's all outward things. And that's not what's important. And true worship is not a matter of following a certain liturgy or external rituals. Well, we have to have communion, you know, in the silver chalice, and we're one cuppers, and we pass it around, and, you know, the bread has to be broken in this way and that way. I mean, come on. That's not what it's about. That's not true worship. It's a matter of the heart. And it's a matter of the Holy Spirit. That's what true worship is. True worship is paternal in focus, meaning it's God the Father. It's personal in nature, in the sense that I have this personal relationship with Jesus, and he gave into my account his righteousness so I can even have access to the Father. Isn't that awesome? And finally, it's pneumatic in character, meaning it is totally under the control and the direction of the Holy Spirit. To be full of the Holy Spirit simply means that the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding you. You're just doing what he says to do. You're going his way. And that's what true worship is. So if we want to bear fruit, really partake of that fruit that God has for us in 2014, it requires a relationship with God, not on a physical, but on a spiritual plane. Really saying, God, man, you know how screwed up I am, and you still love me. I know you've taken my sins as far as the east is from the west. I know that sacrifice you made for me. I know my righteousness is filthy rags, but because of your son dying on the cross, I have access to you. I have that, it's fraternal in focus. I have a dad. I have a heavenly father. And the Holy Spirit now lives in me, but it's under his direction. If he's not telling me to do something, I don't want to do it. If I can't find what a minister is teaching in the Bible, I don't want to be a part of it. I want to be under his guidance. And man, he'll tell you where you should go. He says, my sheep know my voice, right? And that's what Jesus said, and they're not going to follow the voice of another. But that's true worship. And it's always empowered, not by where you are, not by if you kneel a certain way, not if you're doing a particular liturgy or the rituals that you do, but it's always empowered by the Holy Spirit. And that is true worship. And there's fruit for you in the trial. Like I said, look for God to be glorified. In the midst of everything that's happening, say, God, I can't wait to see you glorify yourself. I can't wait to see how you're going to use the hell that I'm going through right now to increase my faith, to better me, to shape me a little more, and even be a witness, a powerful and effective witness to the others that you put in my path. Now that's awesome. And we can only encounter that when we are being guided by the Holy Spirit. As I close here, I want to read from 1 Peter and what he says about our trials. In chapter 4, verses 12 through 16, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed. But on your part, he is glorified. Like I said, look for God to glorify himself. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. The very reason that we were created. To bring glory to God. Amen. So if we're going to partake of this fruit, number one, put on a godly mindset. Number two, I said, embrace your calling by God. Called to be witnesses. And you're empowered to do so by the Holy Spirit. And in that, that's going to affect your confession. It's going to affect how you look at things. How you're really thinking about the trial that's ahead of you. And what's really neat is that the world's watching you while that happens. Even if you think, oh, they just always ignore me, they don't like me. Well, they may not like you, but they're watching you. And they want to see how you handle these situations. And that's witnessing, man. It's, you know, half the time witnessing, you don't ever open your mouth. It's just the way that you live. And they want to know why you have that joy and why you have that peace. Why you have that self-control in these areas. No, you're not perfect. But man, they see that something's going on here that's real. Because you're empowered by the Holy Spirit. That true worship with God is not about what I'm doing physically. But it's on a spiritual plane. It's about me being in tune with the Holy Spirit. Being in the Word and doing what He wants me to do. Following His direction. And that's why number three is your direction. Let your steps be ordered by God. I love Psalm 37:23. It says, the steps of a good man are ordered or established by God. And he delights, and the Lord delights, it says, in his way. Though he fall, we all have fallen, it says, he shall not utterly be cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hand. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, I just thank you for this night that you've given us. Lord, thank you that we can just come together freely and enjoy your word. And Lord, I know just the people in this room, and maybe the people joining us live, that there are trials going on. Their heart may be so heavy with what they're facing. But Lord, I just ask that you would just open up their heart and their minds, that they will truly see how good you are, and that there is fruit for them in the trial, that you are using us. You're bettering us. You're smoothing those rough edges off of us. How great it is to be used by you. And that in turn, Lord, we can be used to touch another person's life so that they can come to know the peace that we have and that joy that we have. So, Lord, I just ask that you would comfort your people in just an awesome way. Just bring that comfort to them. And, Lord, let them refocus in areas that they haven't been seeing clearly, as they were just focusing on, instead of you, the circumstances that surround them, which is so easy to do. We've all done it. But, Lord, let tonight be a new night for them. Let tomorrow be a glorious day in the midst of that trial. 2014, I believe with all my heart, is a year of fruitfulness. And Lord, we thank you that even though we're going through trials and tribulations and hard times, man, God, we thank you that you are there with us and that you're at work. So God, just continue to use us as you empower us by your Holy Spirit. So just bless your people tonight. And we thank you for the truth that's in your word. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Listen, guys, if you need prayer tonight, there's going to be people down here to pray with you. As always, it's always a pleasure to come share with you. I did feel bad. I met a lovely lady whose sister brought her, and she was talking about listening to Bill on the radio every day. I just can't wait to hear him tonight. I didn't have the heart to tell her, you know, he wasn't here. Because if I was her, I would have left. But God loves you, and he's at work in your life, no matter what you're facing. Don't forget the arsenal that God has given us, that armor of God. Amen? So we can face whatever we're facing in a way that's going to give glory to God.